I'll fight the elements. I'll fight the elements. I got spirit, I got faith. I might be.
Will you give the Lord some praise this morning? Awesome. Maybe just a little bit more praise, as if you're cheering for the Bengals to win the Super Bowl. Can I get an amen? An amen, amen, amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 23. 1 through 23. If you don't have a Bible, I need you to get one. So that's simple. It's behind your chair, in front of your chair. And so if you can turn into Matthew chapter 13, we'll take off that synth. In Matthew chapter 13, in verses 1 through 23, today we've been listening to sermons throughout the weekend, and so several of the churches that were involved, there's churches from all over, and so it was incredible. I think we had 12 youth groups there at Covenant Church on the other side of town, and so they're all back in their home churches, and I was like, I'm supposed to be preaching on how to take this to the world, but we preached that message, A Burden for Beautiful Feet, 2 weeks ago here at Hope Community, and so we're going to start in Matthew chapter 13, and this title of the message is called, it's a little bit hot on my mic, A Jesus That Sticks, A Jesus That Sticks. And so everybody there, Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, we're not going to start there. When I was young, I grew up in the church. And so for me, we did not have technology. Anybody like 30 and over, you not had much technology, or 40 and over. And so whenever I grew up in Sunday school, which was sort of like a kid's church for us, I remember they would have these felt boards. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, the flannel board. Anybody grew up in the church know what I'm talking about? And so what they would, yeah, I got a couple hands. And so it'd be like this green, ugly board that the Sunday school teacher would put in front of, like, the you know, the kids that were there. And we don't have electronics or video or skits or drama. So we're sitting there, and they would take out this felt board. And then for every Bible study, they would take out a picture of Jesus or a picture of Moses. And on the back of it would be a piece of Velcro. And you say, look, this is Jesus. And he's healing. He's feeding the 5,000. You would stick Jesus onto the felt board or the flannel board. And the problem always was this, is that whenever as the story would go on a little bit, Jesus would just start falling down. And eventually, you know, like, especially if you came from a church that ain't got as much. And so you're sitting there, and eventually one of the kids got to go and get Jesus off of the floor, and you got to pop him back on the flannel board. And then if sometimes Jesus was Moses, because you didn't know where Moses was, so you just put a Jesus there. And so you're sitting there, and everybody's like looking for Jesus. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And I was thinking as I was writing this message at the beginning of this week, because I'm going on about 5 hours of sleep throughout the last 48 hours. And so, amen. Thank you, Miss Yvette. And so I was thinking about a Jesus that sticks. Because what I've been finding in our young people, and I work with young people, and it's my burden, it is my heart to work with young people, that we are seeing more and more and more that Jesus doesn't stick. It's like on the flannel board of life. And so we see them come to an event, or we see people that will change for a moment. In fact, this is a rarity in most churches, that they would be full of young people. In fact, what we would see is that most churches are people filled with elderly. And I love the elderly. I do. I love the diversity of our church in age and all those things that God is doing. But I think that what is happening, as I have worked with young people since my 20s, is you are seeing a change in their behavior. For example, when I was in my 20s, and I started youth group, I was a youth pastor at another church, and it was easy to tell people about Jesus. It was easy to get 150 people to any event that you wanted them to go to. It was just simple. If you said there was free Burger King, they were in, because they didn't have the technology, the electronics, the TikTok, all those things that were happening. And so what it was, and you would see, I was teaching at Homewood Junior High School, and I'll never forget, we decided we're going to do a retreat, and we invited the school, and 200 kids came. It was easy. They might have been bad kids. I'm okay with bad kids. I'm okay with that. I think God works through a bad kid. Can I get an amen? Some of y'all should say amen up in here. And so you're laughing, but it's true. And so I remember that was so easy 10 and 15 years ago. And about the last 5 years, there seemed to have been a shift in the way that our young people are thinking. There's a shift in the culture of a school. For example, if I go into a school like Oaklawn Junior High School and I started a Bible club, 5 and 10 years ago, we would pack out a gym. And students in eighth grade, 100 kids would come to the gym to listen every Thursday to Tarpons for Christ. Some of you have spoken at those events and you remember. What has happened is that students and young people like these have now decided that God, not only I might just be bad, but I am actually against God. That's a difference. There's a difference in I'm going to be bad and do my thing, and maybe I'll come to Christ a little bit later. But what is happening in the mindset of our culture, and this is coming through media like Netflix, it is coming through your TikToks, your Instagrams, all your social media accounts. You are seeing, whenever you put on a show from Netflix, for example, that they don't just think that Christianity is cool. Netflix is against Jesus. I'm just saying, there's very few shows. Now, I know you can watch Pure Flix, and I know that there are a couple of Jesus shows on Netflix, but the stuff that Netflix puts out in and of itself is against Christ. There is a difference whenever you see these young people in the crowd. Whenever we invite people to clubs now, you get maybe 5 or 10. And 5 years ago, you would get 15 or 20 or 100. And it was simple. And the culture and the mindset. I want to give you an example of our young people. Friday night, we're in church at Covenant, and the band's playing. It's a good band. We all know the songs. But because of what your students have gone through, because of what they have to deal with on a daily basis, culture is fighting against these young people that are sitting in this middle row. That they are telling these young people that it is not okay to follow Christ. Not just to be bad, they are against God. They are against salvation. They are against Christianity. So when your young people come into the presence of the Lord, what has to happen first is they have to take off all this baggage and all these mindsets and things that are happening inside of culture wars or inside of what has been told to them at their schools. And now you see an atheistic society. One of our students at South Terrebonne said this. They said, you know what, Miss Tara? They said, most of the people in our school are atheists or Buddhists. You know what Buddhist is? It's the new way of America. The new way of America is that we're going to believe in anything and everything at any time that I want to. And Jesus is just one of the things that I can believe in. But Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes into the Father except through me. That's what we're looking at. And then before I get into the message, this is happening. You guys, 12, 18-year-olds, here's another statistic. I got a slide for this one. Whenever they do come into a youth group, which is dwindling, whenever you see the people that are coming and they get less and less, listen to these statistics. By the time a student is 18 years old and they're making a career decision towards college or towards a career, unfortunately, 65 to 75%, if we're looking at statistics, 65 to 75% of students will not serve Jesus after they turn 18. That's a Jesus that doesn't stick. 65. Do you know what that number looks like? So if you're looking at a group of 40, then all of a sudden, two-thirds of your group no longer follow the Lord. They no longer go to church. They no longer have an active relationship with Jesus. And all the statistics Lifeway gives thee, nearly 96% of that group says, hey, it's because of life changes, because life happens. And I go to college and I don't want to go to the youth group at college, or I have work, or I have all these things that are happening in my life. And so there's people, but it's not an intentional decision. They say this, Lifeway has this, that it says leaving was not an intentional decision for many. Of those who dropped out, 71% said they did not plan on leaving the church. Not one of you in this middle section says, I'm going to leave the church. But what happens is what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 13. we're looking at what does it look like to be a resilient disciple? What does it look like to have a Jesus that not for a weekend, but a Jesus that lasts throughout our life? Matthew chapter 13, when you're there, say amen. Are you already there? You're already there. Matthew in chapter 13 in verse 1, it says this, that same day. Can I stop there? Whenever you're looking at the book of Matthew, you need to understand that it was written as a letter. And so it wasn't written with chapters and with verses. In fact, Matthew is writing to his people. He is writing to the Jews of that day, and he's trying to convince them that this is the Messiah that we have been waiting for. So in Matthew chapter 13 in verse 1, whenever the writer, whose name is Matthew, says that same day, it means that something already happened in that day. Does that make sense? And so you need to go back. That's why you can't chop and cut scripture and say, oh, well, this is what it means, and I only got one verse or five words. That's not how scripture works. When we read the Bible, we look at the Bible in the context, in its entirety. And so we need to go back. So I need you to go back to the last chapter, chapter 12, and look at verse 46, because we need to see what happened in that day before Jesus begins to tell a parable. So you're there, verse 46 of chapter says, 46 in verse 12, it says, while he was still speaking to the people, Jesus, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. And Jesus, yes, he had mothers, and yes, he had brothers. And it says, but he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who is my brothers? And so it sounds like a moment Jesus is being disrespectful, but he's not. It says, and stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, and our young people have taken some notes, I need you to underline that, because this is what Jesus says. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is what? My brother, my sister, and my mother. So I think it's important before we jump into the story this morning that you understand that we're going to honor our father and our mother, because the Bible promises clearly in the Ten Commandments with that with it is long life. But Jesus is calling us not to let go of family, but what he is saying this morning is that we need to be family with people who do the will of my Father. See, that's the problem. That's why Jesus won't stick. And I'm not talking just to young people, adults. I'm talking to you as well. See, we will hook up with people that have a shallow faith and wonder why our faith is still shallow. Because you're comparing yourself to the next person rather than comparing yourself to who Christ is and what he has required out of your life. And so as adults, we step up to the plate and say, I'm going to honor the Lord, so that when our young people look at our life, they can see someone who honors the Lord with the friends and the friendships that they have picked. And so it says, whoever does the will of my Father. So this is instrumental in serving a Jesus who sticks. Are your friends, are your relationships mostly with people who do the will of the Father? And you got to ask yourself that question. I mean, young people, are your relationships right now at school, are those people that do the will of the Father? And if not, I would say you're going to have to let them go. If you want a Jesus that sticks, you're going to have to let them go. And that is so tough. I remember I was in high school. I loved Jesus. I gave my life to the Lord in 9th grade. In 12th grade, God had an anointing and a calling on me that I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. After my senior year in high school, I went to Guadalajara, Mexico, and stayed there. I thought, I'll just be a missionary, God. I loved Jesus with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and strength. I come back home to go to the Nichols State University. And so I'm walking into the school campus, and I'm sitting there, and there are my friends from South Terrebonne. I went to South Terrebonne, and they are in the student union. There's this beautiful place. You hang out with all your friends. And so I'm sitting there with my friends, and I know that there is a decision that I have to make, because my friends were not honoring the Lord. And I knew that. My mom kept on telling me, she said, Tara, if you will go, there's a place called the Baptist Student Union. And she said, your cousin's there. She said, you need to make a decision that you will find someone who does the will of God. And I said, Mom. And so I'll never forget this moment. I'm sitting in that student union, And I'm looking at all my friends, and I feel like the Lord said, you need to go to the Baptist Student Union. I walked out of that building, and I walked down the street, because colleges are like streets. And I remember walking down to that street, and I walked into those doors, and I was 17 years old. And everybody there was 20 and over. That's old. Whenever you're 17, that's old. You're old. If you're 20 and older, you're old. You're old. And so I walk in, and there's like 16 or so people, and I was like, God, this is it? These are going to be my new friends group? I have to leave what I knew, and I have to have these as friends? And God says, you have to have people who do the will of my Father. So I became friends with a group of people that eventually grew and grew, and God did an amazing work. My question is, before we get into it, if you want a Jesus that sticks, do you have friends that do the complete will of the Father? You will become like the people that you hang out with, whether good or bad. Your tendency, whether you are young or old, is to do what the people closest to you are doing. And so to address this, Jesus says, you have to find a people. And he's not against his mother, his brother, his sisters. He says, you've just got to find a people. And so let's keep on reading. And in Matthew 13, with that idea in our mindset, Jesus tells a story. And it goes like this, and I love stories. I'm a storyteller. And so in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house, and he sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him, so that he got into his boat, and he sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he said, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, now I get this, a picture of a gardener, and he has some seeds in his little pocket, and so that's what we're looking at. He says, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came, and they devoured them. Now, if you stop right there, it says, as he sowed, some seeds came and fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured him. He said in verse 5, other seed fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. And other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and they choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, Jesus says, let him hear. And you're like, well, what does that story mean? Jesus says this beautifully. Look at verse 18 of the same chapter. He goes back and he explains the story, and he says this. He says, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So the first example, he says this. He says, yes, there were a people, and it comes and it snatches away. Jesus doesn't stick, if you're writing notes this morning, because the closest, well, not that one. Jesus doesn't stick because you don't understand it. And the evil one comes and takes it away. How does that work? What does that look like? How can you not understand Jesus? Because culture is telling us Jesus is all these different things. And rather, the Lord is saying, this is who Jesus really is. You haven't understood the completeness of Jesus. You don't understand that Jesus is not rules or regulations or the ugliness of churchdom at times. You don't understand that the Levitical law that we've been reading about as a church, and we have tirelessly read through the scriptures, that it has been fulfilled in Jesus. You don't understand the mystery of Christ, the lordship of Christ. You don't understand the glorious good news that he hunts you down. You don't understand, as you read through the Bible, that in Genesis, he is the seed of woman. In Exodus, Jesus is the Passover lamb. You don't understand that in Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You don't understand that in Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like unto Moses, but a better one. In Joshua, he is the commander of the Lord's armies. You don't understand that in Judges, he is our judge and our lawgiver. In Ruth, he is my kinsman redeemer. You don't understand that in 1 and 2 Samuel, he is the seed of David, the king of Chronicles. He is our reigning king. You don't understand in Ezra, he is your faithful scribe. And in Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of everything that is broken. You don't understand that in Esther, he is our Mordecai, our advocate. In Job, he is your ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he is your shepherd. In Proverbs, he is your wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he is the meaning for life. And I could go on, but what happens is we don't understand who Jesus is. And the enemy comes, because he always comes. And that seed that was sown in you, young people, this week, comes and snatches it away. How could you know the goodness of Jesus and turn away? How could you know all those things and not believe? And the enemy comes and he says, let me go and take away the Jesus that you heard about. Keep on reading in the parable as Jesus, why he doesn't stick. It says in verse 20, it says this, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word immediately, receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, and endures for a while. But when tribulation and trials and persecution arises on account of the word, and they will, you will get teased when you go back to school tomorrow. And if you would walk around the flagpole and start praying for about Jesus to take over your campus, there will be a tribulation that comes. There will be a mockery that happens. Adults, if we begin to live for the Lord, those trials and those tribulations come. And immediately, because of the trial or the tribulation, the seed that was sown immediately wilters and passes away. I have a friend, we had bought some herbs together, not marijuana, but herbs. And I know y'all. And so I was sitting there and I got some herbs and the mint, you know, I'm talking about mint and cilantro. And I love herbs. I have a garden. It's not good, but it's sort of rough. And so I bought the herbs and immediately I got like five or six: mint, cilantro, basil, good stuff. I dig holes in my herb garden and I dig holes, I plant them. And I was like, oh, cool. They're beautiful. They were just beautiful, beautiful plants. And so the next morning, the mist comes, the dew of the morning, and all my plants just sort of like, boom, you know, but they were alive. It was good. Well, my friend, she kept them in her container and she's just like, I'm gonna keep them in my container. And so she's bragging for like a week, 2 weeks. My plants look so good. And I was like, well, did you plant them? No. I have them in my garage. I'm gonna get to that. I'm gonna get to it. And so we're just sitting there and eventually my little plants growing deep. I dug those holes deep. And so all of a sudden my plant starts producing all these herbs. I'm taking mint out of my garden, putting it from mint water. I got my cilantro from my salsa. I'm chopping it up. I'm making fresh basil spaghetti. It's good. And so I'm sitting there. And so I remember about it. I said, how are your herbs doing? And they're dead. Well, why are they dead? Well, I never planted them. And you laugh, but that's what we do with Jesus. We're like, we know the goodness of Jesus. We know all these things about him, but they have no roots. They have no way. So when the trial comes or the tribulation comes and you haven't been faithful to gathering in the house of God, you haven't been reading the word, you haven't been a person of worship, you aren't serving, you aren't inviting and burdened with beautiful feet, you aren't giving cheerfully, you're not remaining steadfast. And when the trial and the tribulations of your life come, the enemy comes and wilts that seed and it's gone. That's why Jesus doesn't stick. You have to develop habits and disciplines that will get you through a trial, will get you through a tribulation, that will get you through a problem. Keep on reading. Jesus says in verse 21, well, let's go to 22. It says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. Somebody say, hear the word. So you heard the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Can you listen to that again? Because I think it describes it well. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful. Now, I like how the Amplify says it. It's going to be on your screen, so check this out. In the Amplify, it says this, and it says, "And the ones sown among the thorns are others who hear the word." Then listen how he Amplify just does that. It just amplifies what we just heard. So listen to it, because I think you might find yourself in it, because I know I did. It says this, "And the ones sown among the thorns are others who hear the words. Then the cares and the anxieties of this world and the distractions of the age and the pleasure and the delight and false glamour," somebody say amen, all those Instagram influencers, "and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and they choke it out and they suffocate the word and it becomes," somebody say, "fruitless." So I had this imagery, like when we choke someone, you think of choke holding, and in like 5 to 10, 15 minutes, they're gone. They have no life in them. But that's not what Jesus is referring to. He is referring again to a garden and a farmer. And imagine I go and plant my seeds. And so I'm doing my plants in the garden. When I put those herbs into the ground, the first week they wilted, but they came back to life. Now, when I put it in, I had fresh, beautiful soil from the Lowe's, you know, up the street. And so I have the Lowe's. My husband does this for me because I'm lazy. And so he does all the soil for me. And it looks beautiful for a week. But you know what happens? There are some thorns that begin to grow up. There are some weeds that begin to take over a garden. This is a natural thing. And so whenever you're gardening, what you have to do, and sometimes I am so terrible at this, I have to go and start picking out the weeds out of my garden. And I don't do that, what happens is eventually those weeds and those thorns take over my garden. And the thing that I wanted to grow, in this case, my herbs, it takes over and it sucks the life out of my mint. And it sucks the life out of my cilantro. So eventually, I no longer have a herb garden. I have a weed and thorn garden right there. That's what Jesus is saying. The cares, the anxieties, the pleasure, the delight, the false glamour, the deceitfulness of riches, and their cravings of passionate desires, they choke it out and they suffocate the word of God, and it becomes what? Fruitless. See, that's what we don't want. We want a Jesus who sticks, but in this reference, we see a Jesus who does not stick, and it creeps in. Did you notice that? It creeps in. It's not sudden. It's not like all of a sudden young people, the devil say, "Hey, come and follow me." After this weekend, you're like, "No, I'm good." But a week later, a month later, here's what's going to happen. The enemy starts to give the pleasures, the desires, and you start thinking about the riches or the false glamour, or you think about the distractions of this age, and it creeps in. A weed creeps in. A thorn creeps in into your life until eventually it chokes out the word of God, and you, somebody say me, I become fruitless. I don't like the third type of soil. But it doesn't end there. There is all those. But the good news is this morning is that we can have a Jesus who sticks. Verse 23, it says, "As for what was sown on good soil," somebody say good soil. It says, "This is the one who hears the word. He understands the word. And indeed, it bears fruit." Somebody say fruit. "And it yields, in this case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So there is a Jesus that sticks. There is a soil that can be good if you can remove the cares and the anxieties of this world. If you can remove the friendships out of your life that will corrupt you. That if you can take those thorns out and say, "God, I am going to have the disciplines of my faith. And not only that, I'm going to understand who Jesus is." So when culture throws at me this fake image of Jesus, that I can say, "Absolutely no way. That's not the good soil that is planted and that God has for me." Somebody say, "The good soil." The good soil. We're going to play a song, and I want you to listen to a story as I close out my message.